Genesis has a lot of people in it and a lot of events in it. But if you had to describe, like if I said to you, if I started over here with Axel and I went all the way over here to Morgan and Benjamin, and I just asked everybody, tell me when you think of the book of Genesis, tell me what comes to mind. These eight things would come to mind. You may not say Laban, or you may not say Issachar, or, you know, but what you probably will say is this: creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, because that's the main kind of the mountain peaks of Genesis. Now, we have done creation. We did that 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we did the fall. We talked about Adam and Eve and the fall. This morning, we're going to talk about the flood, Noah's Ark and the flood. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are in most civilizations that have some level of history in that civilization, they have a flood story. The flood was not local. It was global. And most civilizations that have some kind of verbal or written history have their own version of the flood. We find it in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. So if you want to open your Bible there, let me give you just a little teaser. I'm going to drop this in your lap. And then later I'm going to talk about this a little further. But here's the teaser. Just put a pin in this and then I'll talk about it later. I wonder why the ark did not have a steering wheel. Just think about it. And don't say it out loud. And don't say, I know. And don't look it up. Don't get your phones out and go, well, I'll just AI this thing. I'll find out for myself. Don't do that, please. I've worked too hard on this sermon to have you just going ahead of me on this. I want to read the first few verses of Genesis 6 and the first few verses of Genesis 7 and then a little bit of Genesis chapter 8. It covers all three chapters. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. So why is this corrupt for men to see women and go, yeah, I want to marry her, and she says, I want to marry him? The sons of man here, and they mention them again, it is believed that was from the tribe of Seth, who were godly people, and the women were from the tribe, the lineage of Cain, who were ungodly people. But anyway, you find verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit. You see the word spirit there? Whenever you see spirit in the Old Testament, if it's a capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. If it's a small S, it's a human spirit. So if I said to you, if I was writing you a note and I said, my spirit is grieved, it would be a small S. If I said, this grieves the Holy Spirit, that would be a large S. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Lord God himself, the Father, said, God the Holy Spirit, will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. Now, what that means is from the moment God spoke to Noah until they got on the ark, the door shut, and the rain started was 120 years. It is believed, I read in a book this week, Ken Ham's book, Creation to Babel. He believes it actually took Noah and his sons and their wives anywhere from 55 to 75 years to actually construct the boat. But from the start to the finish was 120 years, the Bible says here. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind or men who bore children to them. The Nephilim, you find them in Numbers. They were giants. And you find that with the story of Caleb and Joshua where they went to spy out the land and they came back and they said, they're giants over there. That was the Nephilim. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. Verse 5, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. Does that sound like our... Oh, I just wondered if it was just me or if it does sound like our world today. That every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in the rest of this chapter, the Lord begins to talk to him and says, I want you to make this thing. And you got to imagine the conversation. The Lord says, I want you to make an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat that's one length and another half length of a football field, 450 feet. What's a football field? It's an ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? It had never rained before on the earth. The canopy of the earth was still there. That's why when you read the first five chapters of Genesis, you have people living hundreds of years. Some people live 900 years, you see in the genealogy of Genesis. After the flood, people started living shorter lives. So when we get to the book of Exodus, Moses lived 120 years. So it starts going way down. And now our lifespan is in the 70s and the 80s. And that's, if you're in your 90s, man, you're on bonus time. Like dance in the street, that's great. Can you imagine living? Can you imagine being 969 years old like Methuselah, and when you were 178, you were a teenager? Like, that's just messed up. So we don't live that long anymore. So he's talking about the ark. He's talking about the rain. He's talking about the size of the ark. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, understand that I'm bringing a flood, flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. Now jump to chapter 7. Well, look, chapter 6, verse 22. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, this is later when the ark is done, enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are alone or righteous before me in this generation. You are to take with you seven pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and two of the animals that are not clean, a male and a female. I want to talk to you about that for just a second. You are to take with you seven pairs. Now, I thought he said to take two. He did. He was wanting them to take one pair to keep procreating that species. But he told him here to take seven to sacrifice and to eat. So that's the difference here. I've seen that you alone are righteous. You are to take with you seven pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and two of the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, and seven pair, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing I have made, I will wipe off the face of the earth. And Noah did everything that the Lord God commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came and water covered the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives entered the ark because of the flood waters. From the clean animals, unclean animals, birds, and every creature that crawls on the ground, two of each, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark just as God had commanded him. 7 days later, the flood waters came to the earth. Now let me stop there for just a second, and then I'm going to jump back into the text. I've given you a couple of just, these are my outlines. This is my outline for chapter 6. If you want to take a picture of that or jot it down real quick, just take a screenshot. And if I'm moving on too fast, just say, hey, I didn't get that, and I'll give it to you. This is the outline for chapter 6. This is chapter 7 and 8. There's this penalty of judgment that you see. There's the power of judgment, and there's the presence of judgment in chapter number 8. I want to read you something in Isaiah, and don't turn there. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, God says this. Now listen, this is cool. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's feeding trough. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. There's a lot of reasons I believe in God. One of them we looked at 2 weeks ago is creation. I mean, I believe in God because of creation. One of the reasons I believe in God is this. The second reason I believe in God is it's called imparted wisdom. Why do birds fly south for the winter? Why do dogs bark at strangers? Why do sheep hear the voice of their master and nobody else's voice? We live out in Winder. Some people call it Winder. It's Winder. I love driving home after Sunday or after a day of work. Trace and I are driving home. We go through the country. And there are cows and horses and goats. And occasionally we'll have a deer run across the road. But it's fun to watch at feeding time because all of a sudden you'll see all these cows in this field and all these horses over in this field. They just kind of start heading toward the trough. Somehow, and God's the only one that can do this, He wired every one of those animals to go, ding, 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 ding. Go to the big boat. Go to the big boat. And they just started going. They didn't have to round them up. The Bible doesn't say, go round up all these animals. They just started getting on the boat. I don't know this, and I wondered about this. And I don't know that there is an answer, but since God was wiping out all the people, why didn't He just wipe out all the unclean animals? Just put all the clean animals on the boat. But He didn't do it that way. And, you know, I'm not God, so I don't get a say, right? You don't either, but that's kind of what He did. But He just told these animals, okay, it's time to get on the boat. Now, that's sort of the what. And I wanted to hurry through the what because I really want us to look at the so what. What does this mean? Is this just history? Genesis 6, 7, and 8, is this just history? Okay, this great big boat was built by this guy and his family, and God said, I'm gonna flood the earth, and if you don't come on the boat, you're going to die. And by the way, I've been to the Ark Encounter. How many of y'all been to the Ark Encounter? That is the coolest thing. You can walk on that and kind of see how it might work. But did you know that there was room for more people on the ark? That Noah preached to the people who laughed at him and said, there's coming a flood, there is coming a judgment of God, and you better get on this boat when it's done because He's going to flood the earth with rain. With what? With rain. With water. It's going to come out of the ground, it's going to come from the sky, and every living creature, human, animal, is going to die in this deluge of God's judgment. But you can come to safety and to salvation if you come get on this boat. There was room. They didn't take advantage of it. So they died. And then Noah and his family, it landed on Mount Ararat. A-R-A-R-A-T. That's where it landed. And then they got out. They built an altar. They worshiped God. And they went on about with their lives. Okay, that's the history of it. But what is the so what? That's what I really want to dive into this morning. What is the challenge or the conclusion of this passage? Is this just here for history? I don't think so. I think it's here for a lot more than history. Let me just kind of walk through some did you knows. Number one, did you know that the ark is a symbol of our salvation in Christ? It's a picture. The ark is a meticulous picture of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, just like the tabernacle and the temple. All through the Old Testament, it is pointing us to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God told the serpent that the day will come where you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That was talking about Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Then he clothed them with lamb skins, which was pointing to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Genesis 22, there's Abraham and Isaac. Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? God will provide a lamb. Then you go to the tabernacle, then you go to the temple, then you go to Isaiah 53, you go to Psalm 22. All these things are pointing us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. When I read the Old Testament, I read all the laws, I read all the stuff in there, I go, I could not possibly live like that. And God says, right. Right. You can't, but my son can and did. And trust him to do what you cannot do. The ark is a picture of salvation. It is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation and security that we who are believers in Jesus, we enjoy. The second thing. The ark was covered inside and out with pitch. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with, what's the next word? Pitch. What's the next word? Pitch. Good. Inside and outside. Now, is that important? Yes. I'm glad you asked. It is important. Here's why. The Hebrew word here The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. The meaning of this word pitch is the Hebrew word kaper, K-A-P-E-R. That's the Hebrew word in English, K-A-P-E-R. It means, watch this, the literal meaning of this Hebrew word pitch means away from or to cover. Away from or to cover. What God was saying to Noah was, I want you to take this pitch and I want you to fill every crack of the wood, wherever you think water's going to come, inside and outside, with pitch, with kaper, which means away from or to cover. And did you know? Now get this. This is the same identical Hebrew word that is used in Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The word pitch and the word atonement is the identical same Hebrew word. Coincidence? I don't think so. God could have said in Genesis 6:14, cover it with atonement inside and out. God could have said in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make a pitch for your souls, for it's the blood that makes a pitch for the souls. Because it's the same word. The word pitch and the word atonement are the same. Here's another one. Noah's name means rest. If you look up his name in Hebrew means rest. Is that significant? Yes. Because Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Another coincidence? I don't think so. Here's another one. The ark had one door. One door. And God shut it. Is that significant? Yes. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. So you're starting to see that the ark is a picture of salvation. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're inside this protection of the blood of Christ who seals us by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. We are sealed, Ephesians 1:13, by God, the Holy Spirit, until the day of redemption. The pitch, the atonement. We're on the inside of salvation and can't get outside. And on the outside is the world, the flesh, and the devil that can't get it inside and take our salvation. And all of that happened with one door. Jesus said, I'm the door. I don't know how many people. I'm telling you, if I had $100 for every person that said to me, well, we're all going to get to heaven our own way, I could build a gymnasium here on this property. Well, I could. Well, we're all going to heaven. Nope. Everybody can go into heaven if they go in that door. That door's name's Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the door. The bread, the water, the life, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the life, the vine, the door. I had to have my computer worked on the other day. Something went wanky on it, so I took it into this place where I go. They're really good with computers. And the lady that was checking me out, she said, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. And she goes, I'm mad at God right now. I said, I'm sorry. She said, well, me and him, we got an arrangement. Okay. But I'm mad at him right now. She told me why she's mad at him. I said, well, I'm sorry. I certainly will be praying for you. And I talked to her for a little while about that. People think that God and we people are on equal ground negotiating over some conference table about stuff. God is God and we are not. Well, I'll just make my own door. There is no other door. Isn't there a door that says church membership? Nope. Isn't there a door that says jump through confirmation classes? Nope. Isn't there a door that says if you baptize, you'll be saved? Nope. You're saved by grace through faith. Do you know how Noah was saved? Was by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It said, by faith, Noah, da 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 da. Noah was saved by grace through faith the same way we're saved is by grace through faith. There's only one door. And this is starting to pile up. Now, go with me to chapter 8, verse 4. God remembered Noah in verse 1. That doesn't mean God forgot about him. Oh, yeah, I was busy making stars and stuff. Oh, yeah, there's that Noah guy in the boat. No, he remembered him. That just meant he gave it time to totally do what he was trying to do in the flood, destroy everybody and everything, except Noah and his family, because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he remembers him in verse 1. Verse 4, the ark came to rest in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, A-R-A-R-A-T, the mountains of Ararat. I did some study on the etymology of Ararat, Mount Ararat. What did it mean? I was just curious, what does this mean? And I found some really wacky definitions. Depends on the culture. But when you look at the Aramaic and the Hebrew etymology of Mount Ararat, you're going to find that it means one of four things, and here it is. I already said the ark has no steering wheel. I'll come back to that. Mount Ararat means the Mount of Holiness. It means sacred land. It means holy ground. And it means the curse is reversed. So, God could have landed that boat anywhere. He landed it on a mountain that meant Mount of Holiness, holy ground, the curse is reversed. Why? Let's go back to this one. This whole thing, the ark is a symbol of our salvation. The ark is covered inside and out with the atonement of Christ. That in that we find the rest that only comes in Jesus Christ through the one door, which is Christ. And the ark had no steering wheel. I mentioned that earlier. Why? Because we don't do anything to save us. He did it all. We rest. Noah and his wife and the eight of them, they just rested in the boat. Can you imagine if the steering wheel, if there was a steering wheel to that, Noah would have crashed it. And if there was a steering wheel in our salvation, we would run ourselves into eternal damnation. Salvation is all Jesus. 150% Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with saving ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know who I believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I didn't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to keep myself. And one day, when it's all said and done, he's going to take me home. But in the meantime, he has taken me. Now watch this. He has protected me from the floodgate of judgment on the outside through the ark of salvation, the pitch of atonement, the one door, given me the rest. And he didn't save me just to give me a ticket and say, hang on to this, don't lose this ticket because it's going to get you in heaven one day. No, he didn't save me to go to heaven one day. That's part of the bonus of it. He saved me to walk in his holiness on sacred land enjoying that the curse of my sin, the wages of sin is death, the curse of my sin has been reversed. Do you see the whole thing here? Without that, you just have a history lesson. Yes, they built a big boat, and God said he was going to kill everybody, and he pretty much did. No. It's just one more picture in the Old Testament to point me to Jesus, point me to Jesus, point me to Jesus, point me to Jesus. He is our salvation. When I was finishing the sermon at home, I was finishing it up a couple days ago, and I was looking for, if you've ever preached or taught a Sunday school class, you know that the hardest part is not the body of it, it's the introduction and the conclusion. How do I get into this thing? How do I get out of it? Minnie Pearl was classic. She just said, I'm done singing now, and that was it. So I asked myself, how am I going to wrap this up? And I thought, okay, John, said to myself, John, that's my name. What do I want the folks at GCC to know? What do I want them to feel? And what do I want them to do? Okay, that's simple. So this is my conclusion. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to feel. Here's what I want you to do. Know. What I want you to know is that you can enter his salvation. In chapter 7, verse 1, he said, come in to the altar. Come in. Come into the boat. Come in. Revelation says, let everyone who's thirsty come. Isaiah, come. Jesus, come unto me, y'all, you labor heavy laden, come. You just got to come to Jesus. Bring your baggage with you. Bring your heartache with you. Bring your mistakes with you. Bring your burdens with you. Bring your questions with you. Just come. Just bring it to Jesus. He's big enough to deal with it. What I want you to know is there is salvation in this world of coming judgment. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God is going to deal with this world. Make no mistake, if he did that with the ark, if he did that with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not going to let us slide because we're Americans. And the whole world is pagan, and it's getting worse. The day is going to come where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. If you don't know the Lord, there's no comfort for you. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You don't want to be on the judgment side. You want to be in the ark when the storms come, because they're coming. They're coming. That's what I want you to know is get in the ark of salvation. Just get in Jesus. Crawl up to him and say, save me. I cannot save myself. That's what I want you to know. What I want you to feel is what they felt in chapter 8 and verse 20 when they first landed on Mount Ararat, which is this mountain of holiness and the curse has been reversed and holy ground and sacred land. You know the first thing they did? Noah didn't get out and go, all right, Mama, you and me going to build a house over here. We're going to put a lot of space between us and the kids because I've been on a boat with them for a year and I'm so tired of them kids. So y'all go over there and take that acreage and build you three houses. But we'll invite you for dinner one day. Let's get together real soon, but let's just have some space right now. That's not the first thing he did. You know what he did? He built an altar and he worshiped. That's the first thing he did. That's the first thing we ought to do when we get saved. And we entered into this holy relationship with God where he has reversed the curse. We ought to be so filled with gratitude of being born again, that it causes us to worship, to praise. That's what you ought to feel. And what I hope you do is to walk in this holiness and in obedience to Christ. He has saved you. Worship him for that and walk with him. And live lives of holiness and godliness with him. Noah and his family had a new beginning. They're the only ones who did. All the people that laughed at them, all the people that cursed them, all the people that said they were a joke, that they're crazy. Think about the hundreds of thousands of people that may have been on the earth at that time, when they go, that crazy Noah's just insane. And then the boat door shuts, and then all of a sudden it's like, what is that? And it doesn't stop raining, and it doesn't stop raining, and it doesn't stop raining until they're floating on the outside of the boat, beating on the hull, saying, let us in, and by then it was too late. Noah and his family had a new beginning. Through Christ, so do we. So do we. Doesn't matter what sin you've done, what sin I've done. God's grace is greater than our sin. Romans 5, 20 and 21. God's grace is greater. Just come. Just come. John, you don't know what I've done. No. But God does. And he still says, come on. Come on. Come be part of my family. Come join me in this place where the curse is reversed and you can live life on a holy ground. Father, thank you for this time, for this passage, for this story. Thank you, Lord, that you could have just left this out and we would have never known. We would have never known that this happened. But you gave us a specific 3 chapters of history. And you gave us information on the ark and what it means. And you allowed us through the power of the Holy Spirit teaching us. That's what you said in John 16, 14, 15, 16. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches us what the Bible really not only says but means. That this is, the ark is a picture of our being born again. Washed in the blood of Christ. Being atoned, our sins atoned for, being protected within the confines of Jesus himself, being sealed to the day of redemption, to come out of that one day into, after that salvation experience, to walk in a new life on holy ground where the curse has been reversed. We're so grateful. We thank you and we bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek's going to come. Derek's our associate pastor if you're visiting with us. Good guy to get to know. Come on up. He's going to give us a benediction to close the service, and then you are dismissed.
Our benediction this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.